This morning, we want to make much of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I do want to remind you that tomorrow at 4 o'clock, we are having a Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a communion service. It will start at 4. It will end around 5. We'll have a fellowship time after. But I know it will really set the trajectory for just having just a worshipful Christmas Eve and a worshipful Christmas Day, and I trust that you will be able to join us tomorrow afternoon, late afternoon at 4 o'clock. Exodus chapter 33. Imagine for a moment, tomorrow night, your children go to bed with the feelings of elation and exhilaration and expectation, knowing that when they wake up, they will tear into some serious presence. But then just think with me for a moment what they would feel if they were to wake up and discover that Christmas had been canceled. No presents under the tree. The decorations have all been taken down. The tree was taken away. No cinnamon rolls for breakfast. How would they feel if they woke up on Tuesday, December 25th, and it was just another ordinary day? Well, I imagine there would be disappointment. There would be discouragement. There would be displeasure, despondency, disillusionment. Those are just a few of the emotions that would be present. Because when you live life with an expectancy that your hopes and your dreams and promises are going to be fulfilled, and then when they're like pulled right out from underneath you, like those feelings I just mentioned, those are the feelings that we experience. And interestingly, in Exodus 33 and 34, those are the feelings that Israel was experiencing when they discovered that their Christmas had been canceled. What are we celebrating? What is Christmas? Christmas is Emmanuel, right? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Now, if this is your first time here, we've been studying through the book of Exodus for about a year. And in this book, we've learned that God rescued Israel from the greatest nation in ancient civilization, all for the purpose of adoration. He wanted to live in a covenant relationship with Israel. He wanted to be their God and for them to be his people. So what did God do? God called Moses from a bush, right? He said, you're going to lead these people out. I'm going to draw them out so that they might put me on display. And he tells Moses to confront Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, look, man, you're not going anywhere. So God does the miraculous. He sends plagues. Pharaoh chases after Moses and the children of Israel. God does the marvelous work at the Red Sea. He saves them at the sea while they're in the wilderness. He provides provision and protection. They see God's glory on the mountain. God gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, this is what it looks like to live in a covenant relationship with me. But here's what you got to get, and this is what we saw last week. While God went back up the mountain to receive instruction on how to build the tabernacle so that his presence might come down and dwell with Israel. Israel's back at the camp and they're committing fornication. They're committing idolatry. They erect a golden calf. The very God that the Egyptians put like on the top of their list. Moses comes down and he sees Israel worshiping this false god. And so what does he do? He confronts the nation. The nation owns their transgressions. And Moses says that he's going to go back up the mountain to meet with God and seek an atonement for Israel's sin. But here's what you got to get, though. While he's meeting with God, Moses receives some horrifying news. Look at it. It's in verse 1 of chapter 33. It says, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. So far, so good. But catch this. I will send, say this next word with me, I will send in angel. I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Get this, say it with me. But I will not go up among you. And he says, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Understand something. You might want to write this down. The absence of God's presence is his greatest judgment. The absence of God's presence is his greatest judgment. In verse 3, God decides to withdraw his presence from the people, and he tells Moses that he isn't going with them into the promised land. Because they're stiff-necked. They're unwilling to submit to God's authority. They're unwilling to have Yahweh rule over them. And so now Yahweh says, you're going to go into the promised land without the promised one. And sadly, this is a deal that most people will take. You got to get that. We see it in our consumerism Christianity in our country. The creation without the creator, the gifts without the gift giver. Hey man, I'm game. Not a bad deal. I mean, he says it in verses 1 through 3. Yeah, you're gonna get the land. But I'm not going. So when I'm confronted with that passage this week, I have to ask myself a couple hard questions, and I think they're questions that we better have some answers for. Question number one, if heaven gives you everything, if God gives you the job you want, the girl you want, the car you want, the wealth you want, if heaven gives you everything but Jesus isn't there, will you be content? Or, if heaven only included Jesus, would you want to go? I'm excited to see my lost relatives too. And I'm excited about the streets of gold, so we kind of say, right? In the mansion just over the hilltop. But if you take it all away and only Jesus is there, are you still excited? John Piper says, Jesus is not a ticket. He is a treasure. The greatest treasure. He is what makes heaven to be heaven. But get this. This is kind of crazy. Because we've been hammering Israel for like a year. Right? We started this book in January. We're in December. We're ending this thing tomorrow. In 2019, I will not say, turn with me to Exodus. All right? Thank you for not saying amen. Praise God. But here's what you got to understand. I mean, we've been looking at these people for a year. And in spite of all their faults, because they weren't that great, and guess what? We're not that great, right? But in spite of all their faults, Israel knew that Jesus is the treasure. So when they heard that God was going to withdraw his presence, look at verse 4. Jump ahead to verse 4. It says, they mourned. They mourned. You might want to write this down. God's greatest provision for my life is his presence in my life. You got to get that. God's greatest provision for my life is his presence in my life. Listen, this Christmas season, this new year, it's not about the presents. It's about his presence. And this morning, if you remember one thing from our time in God's Word, this is the big idea. Here it is. The pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence. The pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence. This morning, we are not talking about God's omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere. We're not talking about his omnipresence. We're talking about God's manifest presence. And what we must understand is that God's omnipresence does not mean that he is everywhere the same. So Wayne Grudem, he writes this. And Wayne Grudem, that's the guy that I say, if you're going to have one systematic theology book, remember, that's the one I promote all the time, Wayne Grudem. Maybe for Christmas, you can Amazon it, and maybe you'll get it in 2 or 3 days. But Wayne Grudem's systematic theology is super readable. It's very devotional, because that's so important to make to take theology and make it doxology, right? The more we know God, the more we should worship God. And what Grudem does is he has these like application questions at the end of every chapter. So it's super readable. But he writes this. He says, God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet, God acts differently in different places. We got to get that. When we're talking about God's manifest presence, he does act differently in different places. James MacDonald, in his book Vertical Church, it's a book that if you don't have, we'd love to give you. We have plenty of copies. Hit me up right after the service. But he writes, manifest presence means God at work right here, right now. So when we say the pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence, we are saying, like, we want God at work right here, right now. The pursuit of his presence, God at work in you so that he might be glorified through you, is the purpose of your existence. So this morning, I want to show you through God's word, through Exodus 33 and 34, how you can experience God's manifest presence on a daily basis. You know, pursuing God's presence isn't like a point in time thing. It's a process that we have to take with us every day of our life. And the first thing we see is found in verses 4 through 6. Number one, separate from sin and seek the Savior. Look at verse 4. It says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, jewelry. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. You see, Israel knew, they knew that life without Yahweh would be catastrophic and tragic. Remember what I said before, like life without God, I mean, that is the worst. And they knew it. They recognized that their salvation from the Egyptians and their provision in the wilderness were all because of Yahweh. Yahweh's presence was with them in a special way. And it was different than his presence in Egypt, right? That's why we can say his manifest presence, it's not always the same. I mean, God was acting differently when they were in the wilderness than when he was with them in Egypt. And certainly Israel, they were in verses 1 through 6, I mean, they are sad to see God go physically because of the physical blessing they have experienced. However, they were also sad spiritually. That's why they're taking off these ornaments. That's why they're taking off their jewelry, because during this time, in this ancient culture, this Old Testament time, taking off jewelry was a way of eliminating idolatry and recommitting oneself back to the Lord. So if you were to go to Genesis chapter 35, maybe you want to do that in your spare time, in verses 2 through 4, when Jacob renewed his covenant at Bethel, he has his family take off all their jewelry and they bury it in the ground along with their idols. So what we're seeing is we're seeing an act of repentance. Israel is doing what Jacob and his family was doing when they were repenting. But what I love about the way Moses gives this account as he's writing Exodus, as he's telling the story, they didn't just like take the ornaments off. Did you catch the word? Did you see what it says? They stripped it off. Now think about, like, when do you strip something off? Like this week I had the pleasure of, we had this banquet here at the church, this nonprofit Christian ministry used our church building on Tuesday night. It was really cool. It looked beautiful in the atrium area. We took pictures. It was great. But here's the deal. They decided to be nice since we opened up our building to them that they were going to give me some leftover food. And of course, look at the size of me. I mean, I like to eat, okay? So I'm all excited and I'm taking this food home. But what I didn't realize is as I was carrying the food to my car, I mean, it got all over my suit jacket. I wore a suit jacket. It was terrible. But all over my suit jacket, I guess that's no big deal since I never wear them. But then all over my shirt. And it stunk bad. I don't know what they were marinating this food in, but it did not smell good. It tasted good, but it didn't smell good. So when I got home, I had this brown stuff all over my shirt, all over my jacket, all over my chest, all over me. And so when I got home, what did I do? It smelled. I was ready to separate. I was ready to strip. Too much information. That's Israel right here with their sin. I want to get this stuff off, man. I don't want to deal with this. I mean, this isn't, I know they're back at the camp, but this isn't a camp decision. Because verse 6 says that they kept it off, right? They kept it off all the way to Horeb. You see, you got to understand something about repentance. Repentance results in lasting change. It's not short-lived. Repentance is long-term. And by stripping off their jewelry, Israel was saying that they wanted to experience God's glory. They were repenting of their sin because they wanted their relationship restored. They wanted God's manifest presence. They didn't want to lose that. See, you got to understand something. The promised land without the promised one leaves a person parched. I mean, think about, you know, our pop culture. The people who have everything that you and I typically aspire for, right? To be honest, the thing that we sometimes like, man, I'd like a little more of that. I mean, the very people who have it all are the people who are taking their life, who are writing about their lostness in their lyrics, who are questioning, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. Because the promised land without the promised one leaves a person parched. God's manifest presence is what replenishes those parched people. This morning, we must understand life is empty without God's glory. And if you want to experience God's manifest presence, you must separate from sin and seek the Savior. So this morning, what sin must you strip? What sin must you strip? Is it self-righteousness? Is it covetousness? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it fear? What sin must you strip? Second, how must you live differently so that you seek the Savior? What are you going to do differently? I love the new year. I love the opportunity to make resolutions. I love the way Jonathan Edwards wrote out his resolutions. You can Google that. Maybe we'll get those printed for maybe next week or on the 6th. Really cool. He wrote 70 of them at the age of pretty much 17 years old was when he wrote the majority of them. But in these resolutions that he sought to live out, that he read weekly, there's this preamble before the resolutions, and he says, being sensible to know that I am unable to attain these things on my own without the grace of God. It's the modern translation. It's like, I'm aware that without God's grace, there's no way I can fulfill these resolutions. So, with that in mind, can't do it on your own, though. How must you live differently as you seek your Savior in this new year, as you write up your resolutions? How must you ask God for grace? God, give me the grace to just desire to be in your word. Give me the grace to just have a personal relationship with you that is evident through my prayer life. God, give me the desire to be willing to make the sacrifice to live in community with God's people so that I might get the encouragement that I need so that I can move forward in the Christian life and experience your presence in my life. Like, how must you live differently so that you seek the Savior? Because the pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence. Number two, if you want to experience God's manifest presence on a daily basis, number two, seek the Savior and ask for favor. Seek the Savior and ask for favor. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, like the whole nation would go out and they'd watch this take place. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's awesome. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." So Moses is kind of frustrated with the Lord here. Kind of like the same way your pastor gets frustrated when the Patriots lose to the Steelers and I get text messages. He's frustrated. "You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He's frustrated because God's like, yeah, you're good, but the people aren't good. He said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence. If you want to experience God's presence, it starts, here's the process: separate from sin and seek the Savior and ask for favor. That's what we're seeing in this text. Moses has his own private place where he would go to meet with God. And it wasn't an easy place to access. Like Ephesians 2:18 talks about how us as new covenant believers, we have the Spirit with us. We don't have to go pitch a tent to talk with the Lord. That's cool, huh? You can talk to God wherever you are. But Moses, he had to go pitch a tent outside the camp. And when he went into the tent, the cloud of God's presence, the text says, would hover over the tent, and the people would just kind of stand in awe. It's kind of like when you see something pretty awesome, when you naturally like, wow, that was cool. You stand up, right? Like the big dunk or the big catch. Wow. And the reason why they're awestruck is partially because of what we see in verse 9, the Lord is speaking to Moses like a man does his friend. But what we mustn't miss is that the tent was the place that Moses would seek out God and ask for favor. Look at verse 15. Moses is like, "I have no desire to move forward without your presence, God." He knew it was impossible to do ministry without God's manifest presence. He knew, like, the rescue at the Red Sea, everything that happened with Pharaoh, the protection over the Amalekites when they were in the wilderness. Like, he was aware, like, God's presence is what provides significance. He gets that. Anything that we do of significance in life. I mean, I brought Paul up here, and I think Paul would be totally cool with me saying right now, anything like that, like how awesome is that testimony? Like for real, right? Like, I mean, come on. But I know Paul would say anything of significance that I do, it's because of his presence in me. And God, he wants you and me to experience his manifest presence daily so that he can work in us powerfully and receive glory. Like, I mean, that's what's going on. We're going to start Acts in January. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. Like, we are seeing God's manifest presence. God actively working. And the church rises up. And he receives glory as his kingdom expands. And listen, church, we will miss out on this opportunity to be used of God's glory if we don't seek the Savior and ask for favor. If you want God to show up powerfully in your life so that he receives glory through your life, you must be in the prayer room asking for favor. The prayer room, not the planning room. I like to go to the planning room. Like, I'll get this figured out. I'll figure out how to plant this church. I'll figure out how to do whatever ministry. Moses doesn't go to the planning room. He's in the prayer room. So if we want to see God at work, if we want his manifest presence, if we want to see salvation and freedom from addiction and restoration in homes and kingdom expansion through church plants, we have to follow the example of Moses. Call to God and seek the Savior and ask for favor, the pursuit of God's presence. That's the whole purpose of our existence. We must separate from sin and seek the Savior. We must seek the Savior and ask for favor. Number three, we must ask for favor and receive his favor. This is cool. Ask for favor and we receive his favor. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses says, "Well, show me your glory, please." And he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he says to Moses, "Hey, I can't show you my face. If you go hide behind this rock, I'll pass by." In verse 1, he tells him to go up the mountain, write out the new commandments, because remember when he came down, he broke the tablets because he saw the sin that Israel was committing. He says, "Hey, go up to the mountain, write out some new commandments, and while we're up there, I'm gonna pass before you. Oh, and by the way," verse 3, "don't let the flocks and the herds gaze upon that mountain," because remember we saw that before? It was kind of like it was all taped off because God's glory was going to be on that mountain, and sinful man can't be around a most holy, glorious God. So it was kind of like that police tape we say, "Hey, you can't pass this." He reminds Israel or Moses of this. He tells Moses to tell Israel, like, stay off the mountain. Moses cuts the tablets. He sees God's presence. And I'll look at verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed." I love this. He says, The Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Ask for favor, receive his favor. It's unbelievable when you read this text. It's unbelievable to think that God's presence is not only is it available to you, not only is it just available, but like he wants to give it to you. Verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, look at verse 17, "This I will do." Yeah, I'm going to do it. Listen, church. God answers Moses' prayer because he's gracious. Do you see that in the text? It says, you have found. Here's why I'm answering it. It's in verse 19 of chapter 33. He says, you have found favor in my sight. God answers prayer because he's gracious. And then he says, and I know you by name. He's answering his prayer because he's faithful to his promise. That's why God answers prayer. He's gracious and he's faithful. And just as God promised to give his presence to Moses, he wants you and me to experience his manifest presence. I don't know, man. Like, this is Old Testament, and I just don't know. I mean, come on, man. Like, it's a different time. Like, okay, James 4:8. Got a verse for that, James 4:8. Draw near to God. If you know it, say it with me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I mean, is this verse a true invitation or a meaningless declaration? Like, that's what you got to figure out. I think it's a true invitation because it's God's inspired word and it's written by a human author, James, the half-brother of Christ. And he's saying, hey, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. It's an invitation. God wants his manifest presence in your life so that he is glorified through your life. Like, yeah, we're all inhabited by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Like, I get that. We all are. We're sealed. Ephesians 1. But we're talking like we want to have more of the Spirit. We need to want to be more filled with the Spirit. We must have the desire to draw near to God. And when we have desire to draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. This is what's happening here with Moses. So God, when he hears like that kind of prayer and that kind of desire, like, hey, God, I just want you to be glorified through my life. Like those are the prayers that God answers. There's a lot of things that you should pray for. Don't mishear me. There are a lot of things that you should pray for. But the one prayer that I know he will answer is when you pray, God, I just want you to be glorified through me. Regardless of my life situation, regardless whatever the circumstance, like, God, I want you to be glorified through me. He will answer that prayer. And in verse 18, God starts answering Moses' prayer when Moses is like, hey, I want more of you. I want to experience your glory. Verse 18, Moses says, right? It's so cool. Let me just back up for a second, because we can learn so much about what to ask of God right here. Because Moses is like, man, God keeps saying yes. God keeps saying yes. Hey, I'm going for the jugular, man. Because that's what it is in verse 18. He's like sometimes we ask like small things of God and not the big things. Even when it comes to like physical things. Heal my toothache, but God, I don't think you can heal cancer. You know what I mean? And so like Moses is like, oh man, forget that. I'm going for the jugular. And he says, all right, God, show me your glory. Verse 18, show me your glory. He's not content with experiencing God's presence. He wants to experience God's essence now. I don't just want your manifest presence. Like, I want your essence. I want to see your splendor. I want to see your radiance. So what does God do? He arranges an opportunity for Moses to experience God's glory. And this morning, listen. This is what's really cool. You have the opportunity to see God's glory fully because of who? Because of Christ. One of the very last sides, if you could go to John 1:14, now would be a great time. John 1:14. It says, in the Word. See how the Word is capitalized? The Word is referring to Jesus Christ. In the Word, Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? That we might receive, and we have seen, his glory. We can experience his glory daily. Well, verse 1, God tells Moses, hey, go make these tablets, go up to Sinai. The next morning, Moses does it. Verse 4 says, God comes down in a cloud, theophany. Cloud's a manifestation of God. Although we don't know what Moses saw, we do know what he heard. Did you catch it? We don't know what he saw, but we know what he heard. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord. Let's just stop there for a second. God's nature is what makes him glorious. You got to get that. And the reason you receive Yahweh's favor has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And he says, the Lord, Yahweh. And he's showing Moses his glory. He's saying, I'm self-existent and I am self-sufficient. And then he says, merciful. He says, Moses, I am sympathetic to your situation. Isn't this awesome? Some of you right now are going through a difficult time. The Lord is sympathetic. He's merciful to your situation. He says, oh yeah, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm gracious. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you unmerited favor. And I am slow to anger. I'm going to be patient with my people. My people that aren't all that great. And I'm abounding. I love that word, abounding. I'm like just full of abounding. And it's like descriptive. Like he really wants you to get this. Because like I'm merciful, I'm gracious. He's like, I am abounding. I'm overflowing. And I'm steadfast. I'm unmovable. It's kind of like hard to even understand. I'm filled up and unmovable in love and faithfulness. He's saying, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to be committed to my covenant to you. And then he says, forgiving. And what's interesting is that word forgiving in the Hebrew, it's NASA. N-A-S-A. What does NASA stand for? I should have looked that up. Anybody know? North American. Okay, space. Aeronautics, Space Administration. Well, I think they stole it from this Hebrew word, and here's why. All right? Here's why. Because it means to lift or carry. That's what it means. And it says he's forgiving. He lifts or carry. He removes, and what's he lift or carry? Your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. He Christ carries. He lifts it off your shoulders, your iniquity, your sin, your transgression, and he carries it away for you. He does what you couldn't do. And he's like, you don't have to see me to experience my glory. Because the verse doesn't really even tell us what Moses saw. Did I say that yet? It doesn't tell us what Moses saw. It just tells us what Yahweh said. But what else does he say? It's kind of like two sides of a coin, right? There's a heads and a tails. And I think sometimes we forget this other side of the coin because in verse 7, he reminds us that he's also just. He's just. And judge sin. And the reason why we're so amped up for Christmas is he was born in a cradle to go to a cross. And at the cross, the wrath of God is satisfied. Like, you don't have to experience verse 7 because of that cross, because of the life of Jesus Christ. So to avoid that justice, all you have to do is ask for favor. And you'll receive his favor. And asking for favor, it's like super, super simple. It's like, hey, I'm not that great. I'm a sinner. I have broken God's law. And I know that God is a holy God, and my sin has separated me from him. And there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. And you must believe that Jesus Christ came as the God-man. Lived a perfect, righteous life. He lived the life that you couldn't live, right? I mean, God gave Israel all these commands. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. We all need a Savior. In Christ, he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. And he shed his blood on the cross. He paid for your sin and his righteousness. If you believe him as Savior and call to him as Lord, his righteousness will be given to you. So now this holy God will look at you and he'll see the righteousness of Christ. We're still not great, but he's great. And the holy God sees the righteousness of Christ. And if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you confess your sin, you'll be welcomed into this kingdom. Well, if you want to experience God's manifest presence on a daily basis, receive his favor. And then get this, we see it in verses 8 through 26. Receive his favor and worship the Savior. That's what saved people do. Listen, saved people worship. A heart that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to devote themselves to Christ. I was talking with someone yesterday. He's like, I don't believe there's this thing called carnal Christian. I'm like, you're right. There isn't a thing called carnal Christian. It's not like I'll say a prayer and I can live whatever way I want. When you receive his favor, you're going to worship the Savior. We see that. Verse 8, it says, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Look at verse 10. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. God's going to do these awesome things. And then verse 11, he says, observe what I command you this day. Verse 14, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And in 8 through 26, basically, God, Yahweh, he explains to Moses, now that you have received my favor, this is how you are to live. When Moses caught a glimpse of God's glory, what does he do? He bows at once and worships. That word worship, he prostrates himself. He gets low. That's how we respond to God's glory. In his worship, it includes prayer in verse 9. He petitions God for the people based upon God's character. He says, pardon our iniquity and sin. Take us for your inheritance. In verse 10, what does God do? He answers prayer. He says, I am making a covenant with you, an awesome thing I will do. This covenant included his presence, his protection, and his pardon. That's what the covenant that God had with his people. I'm going to give you my presence, I'm going to give you my protection, I'm going to give you my pardon. I mean, God is remaining committed to these people. He wants to live in relationship with Israel. I mean, salvation is an awesome thing. And when you experience this awesome wonder, you're going to want to worship. In verses 11 through 26, Yahweh outlines, he makes it clear the proper response to God's favor is worship. And he tells Israel, he's like, look, guys, there's going to be no joint political treaty with these other nations. You're not going to worship the way they worship. You're not going to marry any of their people. That's what we're seeing in verses 11 through 26 or 11 through 17. He says, you're going to live a life of set apartness to me. You're going to worship with your walk. And then verses 18 through 26, he talks about all the key festivals. He says, remember the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and remember the Sabbath. In verses 23 through 26, he talks about the Festival of Weeks. And each of those festivals, they served as a reminder of Israel's salvation. That's what we do when we celebrate communion tomorrow night. That's what we do when we're here. We sing about salvation because when we reflect upon salvation, it ought to prompt adoration. When you recognize the favor that you have received, it should promote worship. So now that you have received this favor, he says, worship the Savior. And last but not least, look at the way this ends. Love the way this story ends. The pursuit of God's presence is the purpose of your existence. Separate from sin, seek the Savior. Seek the Savior and ask for favor. Ask for favor, receive his favor. Receive his favor, worship the Savior, and display his splendor. You know the story. Verse 28 tells us, He was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in the words of the covenant, like he is glowing. Verse 29 says, the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And think about this whole circumstance here. This is crazy. Moses, he's with the Lord for 40 days, basking in the Savior's presence. He was so consumed with sitting at the Savior's feet, he doesn't eat or drink. And this fasting, it's a picture of Moses' dependence upon God as Israel's mediator. And when Moses finally comes down the mountain, his face is just full of God's splendor. I mean, look at verse 34. It says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would have to remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. Every time he met with God, every time he bowed in God's presence, he would come out just displaying God's splendor. But what's really cool about this is that it's legit, meaning he's not putting on this like self-righteous show. Verse 29 says he didn't even know that he was glowing with God's glory. God's glory comes naturally when we worship him faithfully. You got to get that. When you worship God faithfully, you're not going, oh, I got to live for God's glory. Like we go through life like, I got to live for God's glory. I got to live for God's glory. And it's like, I got to do, I got to do, I got to do, I got to do. But like when you just worship him faithfully, God's glory comes naturally. You don't have to do. You will just be and people will see. It's obvious when we see someone that's been in the presence of the Lord. And you will shine when you spend time with the Savior. So are you spending time with the Savior so that you can display his splendor? Well, as we close our time in God's Word today, 2 days we're going to be celebrating Christmas. Christmas is the opportunity for us to gaze on God's glory. I love the star on the tree and the angels on the tree as they point us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love the presents underneath the tree that remind us of his presence and his promise to us. I love the fact that the Word became flesh so that we can behold God's glory. You know, this Christmas, I hope you understand, that's the Christmas story. He came down so that you might display his glory. Glory came down so that you might glorify him.